want to thank you for this morning, and we want to thank you for giving us another opportunity of being in your house, Lord. And you're so good, Lord. You're so gracious. You're so loving. And Lord, without you, where would we be or what would we do? Only heaven knows. And this morning I pray, Father, that as we open your word, you would open our hearts and that you would come and speak to our lives. Give us a word to encourage. Give us a word that's going to strengthen and challenge us in our Christian walk. We just commit this entire time into your hands, Lord. And in Jesus' precious, holy, matchless name, we ask and pray all these things. And all the fam says, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And this morning we're going to finish up the study that we started a few weeks ago, which we titled, Our Great High Priest. Our Great High Priest. How many of you know that Jesus is your great high priest? Amen. Jesus is everything. We are nothing. I am nothing. You are nothing. Jesus is everything. And really, that's the message of the book of Hebrews. The author, in a very systematic fashion, he lays out for us the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The author wants to show us that Jesus is incomparable. Really, what you had in the book of Hebrews is you had there was Jews who had came to Christ. They had come to the Lord by faith, but over time they were tempted to go back to their old traditions, their old ways, to go back to Judaism, to the old covenant, the sacrifices, the rituals, and whatnot. And so the Holy Spirit inspires the author to write to these Jewish Christians and really to teach them, show them, share with them that Jesus is so much greater than the prophets, than the angels, than Moses, than Joshua, than the high priest Aaron and any other high priest who succeeded him. And instead of going back to their old ways, their old religion, they need to hold fast to the Lord Jesus because he is so much greater, so much better. He is the incomparable Christ. And that really ministers to me because oftentimes we're tempted to go back to our old ways, to our old traditions, to our old lifestyle. But really, we need to understand that Jesus is so much greater than anything the world has to offer us. And so why would we want to go back? Why would we even consider going back? Amen? Amen. And I would really want you guys to remember that truth. Remember that Jesus, he paid it all. Jesus is the greatest. He's the best. He's my hero. And what does the world have to offer to compare to the Lord Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Amen. And so we've been looking at our great high priest. We've really been focusing on the incomparable Christ and his greatness and his priesthood. And in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, and in verses 14 through 16, the author shares with us truths concerning our great high priest. And the last time we came together, we saw the first truth, and we saw how Jesus is a superior high priest, that the Lord Jesus is a mega high priest. If you want to read verse 14 with me, let's look at it together. Seeing then that we have, what's that word? A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And so as we begin to look at this great high priest, the first truth we saw and learned in our last study was that he's a superior high priest. He's a mega high priest. He offered a perfect sacrifice at the cross. And through his sacrifice, he's perfected forever all those who place their faith and trust in him. You remember in the Old Testament, there were high priests, but they were inferior. They were weak. They were imperfect. And they would offer sacrifices, but the sacrifice was also imperfect. It was inferior, and the sacrifices had to constantly be repeated year after year, month after month, day after day, because they didn't have no power to bring a perfect covering, a perfect cleansing. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so superior, he offered one sacrifice, and through that one sacrifice, he has cleansed us, covered us, perfected us for all of eternity. And he's a superior high priest. And that's why no other sacrifice needs to be offered or needs to be made, because our superior high priest offered one sacrifice, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he lives forever to make intercession for us. And that's why you don't have to do no works. You don't have to light no candles. You don't have to pray to any saints, because Jesus paid it all. Amen. That's one of my favorite hymns. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I would sing for you this morning, but my throat is a little messed up. Yeah, right. I can't sing when my throat is feeling good. So let's continue this morning. And we're going to finish up and we're going to look at three more truths concerning our great high priest. I don't know about you, but one of my greatest joys is studying, is learning about Jesus. I'm sure many of you who've been with us in the English service, you know, I love talking about Jesus. I love sharing studies about Jesus, because if I want to know about someone, if I want to know about something, I want to know about Jesus. Amen. And so this morning we're going to look at three more things concerning Jesus, and really concerning his priesthood, concerning our great high priest. And we want to continue in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4. And the second thing we're going to look at, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He's a sympathetic high priest. Read with me verse 15, the first part. The author says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." And we'll pause right there. So the second truth we want to look at is concerning Christ's priesthood, our great high priest, is that he's a sympathetic high priest. Now, let me share with you what's going on in verse 15. As the readers would have read this portion of scripture, and as they would have read in verse 14 of Jesus' superiority and supremacy, this is what they might have reasoned among themselves. They might have said to themselves, Christ is so exalted in heaven. He's so far removed from our struggles here on earth. Does it do any good to call upon him? Because remember, in verse 14, the author told us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so the readers, as they read that, they could have reasoned among themselves, well, I'm down here on the earth, in the trenches, under the weight of temptation and sin, and Christ is so exalted, Christ is so supreme and superior, does it do any good to call upon him? Can he relate with my struggles? Can such a superior high priest relate to my struggles? Can Jesus relate to me? Can he relate to me? Can he sympathize with me here on earth? And so in verse 15, as if the author was expecting such reasoning, he addresses the question and he says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Now, let me teach you something really quick. Well, you probably know this, but just in case you don't. In verse 15, we have what we call a double negative in the first half of verse 15. Now, whenever you have a double negative, you have an emphatic positive. Let me just say it in another way. The negatives cancel each other out, and you have a positive affirmation. And so in verse 15, when he says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," really what the author is saying emphatically, and when I mean emphatically, I mean he's really stressing it. He's really saying we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus, he's so great. He's so grand. He's so superior. But this is the beautiful thing about it. He's also so personal, so compassionate, so sympathetic. We have a mega high priest, but we also have a sympathetic high priest. And he's not too high or too exalted from this world that he cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, that he cannot relate to our struggles, but he can and he does. He does sympathize with all those who call out to him. You know, it's amazing. This word sympathize that you read there in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, it really speaks of having compassion for someone or for something. And so really what it's teaching us is that Christ, his heart, is touched with compassion for you. Christ's heart and his soul is touched with tender affection towards all on earth who call upon his name. Jesus, he came to this filthy world. He knows what it feels like to be surrounded by the pollution of sin. He knows what it feels like to be bombarded by the fiery darts of temptation and the evil one. He knows what it feels like to have the burden of human pain and suffering. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He knows what it feels like to be misunderstood. He knows what it feels like to be lonely and hungry and thirsty. He experienced all these human experiences. And yet, now that he's gone back to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, after experiencing all these things, when a sinner calls out to his name, it falls upon the ears of a high priest who is sympathetic. Isn't that amazing? This mega great high priest, this morning, he is sympathetic towards us. He can relate and he wants to help. He wants to assist. He wants to come alongside of you and be there for you and help you with everything or anything that you might be going through. And I just want to tell you this, that this morning, if you would just call upon the name of Jesus, you would find a high priest who's very sympathetic. A high priest who's going to save you, who's going to welcome you, who's going to help you, who's going to receive you to himself with open arms. You know, so often, and I say this with great respect and love, but as Christians, so often we got it so wrong. In our conception, our idea of God is so off. Because oftentimes we sense or we feel that if we approach God, He's going to bruise us. He's going to slap us. He's going to give us a divine spanking. And you guys understand what I mean. We're so hesitant. We're so hesitant because we think that if we approach God, we're going to find someone who's angry, someone who's mad, someone who's upset, someone who's frustrated with our failures, with our weaknesses. But we have it so wrong because the Bible teaches us that our high priest is not angry, is not mad, is not frustrated, but he's sympathetic. He's compassionate. He loves us so much, and all he wants to do is welcome us, is receive us with open arms and help and assist us because he can relate. He knows our weaknesses. He himself, to a certain degree, shared in our weaknesses, and he can help. He can bring aid. He can bring assistance because he's a sympathetic high priest. And this morning, I encourage you, do you need help? Do you need assistance? Do you need aid? You have a sympathetic high priest who is ready, willing to help and assist you. You know, the psalmist said this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I would encourage you, before you go to anybody else for help, first go to your personal, compassionate, sympathetic high priest because he wants to help you. He's ready to help you. He's waiting to help you because he can relate to us. You know, in the biblical times, you never heard of a sovereign who was sympathetic. You never heard of a king who was able to relate and sympathize with your people. You never heard of a Caesar who was sympathetic. And yet Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, also is a sympathetic sovereign. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a mighty warrior, but he also is the Lamb of God, the humble servant. And to me, that's amazing. Whether you're a male or a female, whether you're emotional or not too emotional, the Lord Jesus can relate. The Lord Jesus can meet your needs. And the Lord Jesus can satisfy you completely. Because he's a sympathetic high priest. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at the third thing. The third thing we read, it's at the end of verse 15. And the author tells us that he's not only a superior high priest, he's not only a sympathetic high priest, but he's a sinless. He's a sinless high priest. The end of verse 15, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so the third thing we see is that Jesus is a sinless high priest. Now, this point is very, very important, and you cannot stress it enough, because if we're going to call upon this high priest, if we're going to trust in him for salvation, we need to know if he's without sin. Because if he is with sin, he cannot help us. He cannot save us. He cannot redeem us. If he's with sin, the best he can hope for, if he's with sin, is to save himself. But the author here in verse 15, he wants to assure us and tell us that he's not only superior, he's not only sympathetic, but he is also sinless. He's sinless. He is without sin. every temptation thrown at the Lord Jesus, he perfectly resisted. You know, isn't it amazing to think that the Lord Jesus was tempted and tempted and tempted and tempted, and he didn't give in. He didn't, you might say, act on it, but he resisted and resisted and resisted. You know, I think of his temptation there in Matthew 4. And Satan approached him, and one of the temptations Satan tempted him with, as he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, if you would just bow before me and worship me, I will give you all these things. You know what he was saying? He was saying, take the easy way out. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. I can give you everything. I can give you this world. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this age, that he's the prince of the power of darkness. And yet, the Lord, even though that temptation was powerful, very strong, very attractive, he said, haven't you read? Don't you know? You shall worship the Lord God only. In him alone shall you worship, shall you serve. What a temptation. And yet, the sinless, perfect high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, resisted with perfection. He did not buckle under the pressure of Satan, but his will remained firm and steadfast to obey the word of God and the will of God. He was hit with temptation from every side. Powerful seduction was thrown at him. The forces of hell tried to lure him, but he resisted, and he resisted, and he resisted. And he always did those things that pleased the Father. What an example we have in Jesus. Amen. He's the sinless Son of God. Let me give you some references real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says this concerning Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3, 5 says this, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus thought was holy, pure, and right. He's the Holy One of Israel, the perfect Savior, the sinless high priest. Now, why do I mention that? Why do we need to understand this attribute of our high priest? Simply for this reason. Because Jesus is sinless, because he is a sinless high priest, he's able to perfectly represent us before God, and he's able to offer a perfect sacrifice to the Lord. A perfect high priest who offered a perfect atonement. A perfect atonement with infinite value, with infinite worth. And so, as we come to Christ, we can rest assured that he's able to forgive us, that he's able to reconnect us to God, because he's a perfect high priest who offered a perfect sacrifice. You know, one of the problems I have with the Roman Catholic tradition, religion, I say this with all respect, but I do say it with great concern, is this. They teach that you must go to an earthly priest, a human priest, and confess your sins and find forgiveness and whatnot. Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, one of the problems I have is, how can I go to a man who also is a sinner drowning like me and expect him to be able to save and forgive me. You understand what I'm talking about. He has his own struggles. He has his own weaknesses. He has his own sins. And maybe they're a lot worse than mine. Maybe not. How can I expect him to atone, to provide the means for forgiveness? It's ridiculous. It's foolish to think that. But as you all know, tradition is a very strong hold. Tradition is oppressive, and the people, they don't understand that concept, and so they go because they're blinded. They're brainwashed by tradition. But the beautiful thing is, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sinless, perfect, holy. And so when I approach him, when I go to him for forgiveness, for salvation, he can provide it. He can offer it because he's sinless. Because he is without sin. And he provided a perfect sacrifice that offers a perfect cleansing and covering of our sins. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. And so don't you ever come to me thinking that I can provide forgiveness of sins. Because the truth is, if you do, I'll say, you know what? I'm a sinner like you, but I know someone who we can go to, and his name is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 7 of Hebrews. And I just want to share with you these few verses. Verse 26 and 27. Chapter 7, 26 and 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us. And now look at this description of Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Wow. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did once for all when he offered up himself. He's a sinless high priest. And his perfection guarantees the perfection of his work on the cross. And I just want to share this. And this is a teaching, a doctrine of the scripture. Through Jesus, through this sinless high priest, Jesus Christ, as we place our faith and trust in him, God accepts us and receives us as though we are sinless. Now, let me share with you in simpler terms what I just said. Jesus is sinless. We are sinners. Amen. When Jesus went to the cross, all of our sins, all of the sins of the world, were placed upon Jesus. They were placed upon Jesus, and he died. He paid the penalty for our sins. He was our substitute. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. And either Jesus, we allow him to pay that penalty, or one day we will in hell for all of eternity. And so, on the cross, our sins were placed, or they were imputed upon the Lord Jesus. Now, when you accept that work, when you give your life to Christ and put your faith and trust in him, now his sinlessness, his perfection is transferred to your account. And now before God, in the sight of God, he no longer sees you as a sinner, but he sees you as being sinless. Practically, you're still a sinner. Practically, you're still stumbling. You still make mistakes, and you will not be perfected until you get to heaven. But positionally, officially, legally, in the sight of God, You are sinless. Through our sinless high priest. Can you imagine that right now, at this very moment, God is looking down upon us in Christ, covered by the blood of Christ. And he says, sinless, perfect, without blemish, without sin. That's amazing. Oh, how I wish I can see myself as God sees me. Because when I look in the mirror, trust me, I don't say sinless. I don't say perfect. I don't say without blemish. But really what I say is sinner, no good thing, corrupt, depraved, debased. But praise God that we have a sinless high priest. And through this sinless high priest, we can stand before God without sin in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a great high priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless high priest. Let's look at the fourth point. And this will be the final point. And it's found in verse 16. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with verse 16. But this is a precious verse that brings joy to my heart every time I read. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The fourth and final thing we see concerning our great high priest is that he's a saving high priest. He's a saving high priest. And really, the author tells us, because we have a superior high priest in verse 14, because we have a sympathetic high priest there in verse 15 in the beginning, because we have a sinless high priest at the end of verse 15, the author now exhorts us, encourages us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, grace, and salvation from this saving high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, through this saving high priest, we've been granted access to the very presence of God. Amen. No longer is there a barrier separating us from God. No longer is there a dividing wall disconnecting us from the presence of God. No longer is there a giant chasm, a giant gap or canyon keeping us from communion with God. But our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's removed all barriers. He's broken down all the walls. He's closed all the chasms. And he's opened the door to the very throne of God Almighty. How amazing is that? You know, the Bible teaches us that before Christ, before we came to Christ, we were separated from God. We were estranged from God. We were alienated from God. And that's mankind's biggest problem. Their biggest problem is separation from God. Separation from Creator, God. That's what sin does. Sin separates you from God. God is absolutely holy, pure, righteous. And he cannot look upon sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot accept sin favorably. And so before we came to Christ, that was our condition. We were without hope and without God. And no matter what we did, or how hard we tried, access to the throne of grace was denied. It was closed. I don't know if you've ever tried to go into a room or a place and you got denied. You got access. There was somebody there at the front and said, nope, you can't come in. You say, but wait a minute. I have this. I have that. I know this person. Nope, you can't come in. Access denied. That was our condition before we came to Christ. We tried and we tried and we tried, but access was denied. The truth is, the Bible teaches us that the only thing we were going to have access to before the Savior was the throne of judgment, was the throne of condemnation, was the great white throne judgment that we read there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Yet this is the good news. This is the gospel, that the moment we committed our life to Jesus Christ, the moment we placed our faith and trust in this saving high priest, he took us by the hand. He took God by the hand. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man. And he brought reconciliation. He brought restoration. And he brought relationship. And now through Jesus, through our great high priest, we have full access into the most holy place. And through Jesus, we've been granted an audience with God. And so with that in mind, knowing that, understanding that, in verse 16, and when I read this, I really feel that the author said it with emotion. He exhorted us with passion, and he really encouraged us, draw near to the throne of grace, enter into God's presence, boldly approach your heavenly Father. You have the right through Jesus. You have access. It's your right in Christ. You have a legal right in Christ to approach the throne of grace. You have a right. It's your privilege. It's your honor. It's been given to you in Christ. You have access to God's presence. You don't have to go through a priest here on earth. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to wait until you have those good days, because those bad days, you won't be accepted. You won't have access. But the author tells us, with boldness, enter the throne of grace. Come into the most holy place with boldness. Now when we read this, okay, you got to remember, he was writing to Jewish Christians. He was writing to those who came to Christ from Judaism. And so don't disconnect the Jewishness of this verse. Don't disconnect the Old Testament from it. You see, in the Old Testament, only the high priest, and that once a year, was able to enter into God's presence, into the most holy place. Now, know this, though, when the high priest entered into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he didn't do it with boldness. He didn't do it with confidence. He didn't do it with joy, you might say, but he did it with great fear. He did it with great trepidation, with hesitation, with anxiety, not with confidence, not with boldness, but with fear and trepidation. Because the high priest knew that if something went wrong, if something was wrong with his garments, if something was wrong with his approach, the high priest knew that he would be struck down dead at the very spot. You know, within the writings of Judaism, within the rabbinical writings, they tell us that as the years progress, the high priest, they would tie a rope in his on his ankle. And as he would enter the most holy place, if anything went wrong, and if he got struck down dead, they would literally pull him out through that rope. And so there was no boldness, there was no confidence, there was no assurance, but the high priest, he was terrified as he approached the presence of God. And yet, in that context, that the presence of God was only restricted to one man, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement. And when he went with great fear, with great trepidation, with great anxiety. In that context, the author tells us in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us, everyone, not just one man, but through Christ, in Christ, all of us, let us come boldly, not with fear, not with hesitation, not with anxiety, not with trepidation, but let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now in Christ, in the age of grace, under the new covenant, we've been granted full access to God. In any moment of any day, you can approach God with boldness in Christ and through Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Oh, if we had a Jewish background this morning, we would be in tears. If we just understood the context, if we just understood how in the Old Testament, it was the longing of the people, the presence of God. As the deer panted by the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, oh God. My soul thirsts for God. And the people longed for God. They longed for the presence of God. But under the old covenant, they were limited. They were restricted. Access was always denied. But now in Christ, in the church age, in the age of grace, in the new covenant, he tells us, he exhorts us, the door's open. Come boldly to my throne. You have access. You have access. You have entrance into my presence. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us. It's all because of who Jesus is and what he did at the cross. What a great, what a glorious, what a grand high priest we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I just want to encourage you, my family, my fellow Christians, my brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, don't be satisfied with the outer courts. Don't be satisfied with the holy place, but keep pressing forward by faith until you find yourself in the most holy place. Keep pressing forward until you find yourself at the footstool of the throne of grace. Because it is there in God's presence, in the presence of our great high priest, that you're going to obtain mercy. And you're going to find grace to help in time of need. Everything you need, everything you desire, everything you long for is found in the presence of God. And our great high priest has given us full access to the throne of grace. What's your need this morning? What's your struggle? What's your battle? What's your petition? What's the petition of your heart this morning? What are you struggling with? What are you battling with? What are you fighting with? What's your fear? What's your anxiety? This morning, boldly enter into the throne of grace and grab hold of the grace of God. For His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough. And it's through Jesus. Through Jesus, you have access. Through Jesus, you have an audience with God. And when you approach God, when you pray, when you seek Him, do it with boldness. Do it with confidence. God is pleased with that. When you approach Him and you say, God, this is my right. This is my right to approach You. And so I approach You with boldness, with confidence on the basis of Christ. Hear me out, God. Hear me out, God. Hear my cry, Lord. I approach You with boldness, with confidence. Lord, I approach You through my great high priest. And God tells you and me, come on in. I'm ready. I'm attentive. My ear, my heart is open to Your cry because You're going through my Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a superior high priest. He's a sympathetic high priest. He's a sinless high priest. And He's a saving high priest. Truly, Jesus is everything. And we are nothing. God bless you this morning. Let's stand and let's pray together.